Through that first cycle of speeches, after looking at the introduction of the book, and then we kind of jumped around and looked at some other things. And what we wanted to do this quarter was to make sure that, back up where I can see you. No, I want to be able to see you. I don't know if I trust you behind me. But what I wanted to do was to look at Job in a different light than what most people think about when you think about Job. You know, most people just attribute Job with suffering and the ability to overcome that suffering. But Job really gives us some insight on what it's like to be human. Okay? He gives us some really good lessons on how not only to carry ourselves when we go through difficult times in life, but he shows us that human side that we all have, and he does a very good job of handling himself for the most part, but he did make some mistakes along the way. And he serves as a wonderful source of encouragement to us, and I believe that he really is one of the most important people mentioned in all of the Bible. Because of those characteristics that he showed that I believe that all of us should be able to identify with. Now, we left off in chapter 30 where Job was going over that whole defense of the life that he has lived and the things that he has come to know to be the righteousness of God. And now we get to chapter 31 and there are two things that really jump out in chapter 31. Two more of those human characteristics that I mentioned. The first being self-control and the second one being confidence. Look in chapter 31 of Job and we'll see here in those first four verses why I use that term self-control and him showing us his ability to be in self-control. Says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Very interesting point that he makes there in that first sentence when he says that he's made a covenant with his eyes. He's saying that, you know, the Creator essentially made the eyes. He made the man with the eyes. So he's made a covenant with God that he's going to be in control of himself. He's going to be in control of the things that he says, the way that he talks, and, of course, those actions that he has. He says that I will be in control of myself, and I'm not going to allow those things or anybody else to be in control of who I am. Because he recognizes that If one is not in control and does those things that are outside the righteousness of God, that God will deal with them accordingly. And we can't point a finger, you know, and say, well, you know, as Flip Wilson used to say, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, we can't look to friends because we get involved in certain types of behavior that would be reprehensible in the eyes of God and say, well, you know something? It's really not my fault. You know, it was because of these guys that I decided to be with and I just got caught up. You know, Job says that, no, I'm going to be in control of myself. And that's the attitude that we need to have, you know, today. I'm not going to allow situations in life to cause me to do something that's going to, you know, be displeasing to God. I'm not going to allow people to influence me to the point that I'm going to do something that God would frown upon. And then, for the rest of this chapter, Job says, I'm a very confident man. He talks about all of these things that would be displeasing to God, and he says that if I'm guilty of these things, okay, not only could I be, but I should be punished by God. And I mean, he goes through and he really shows that he's confident, number one, about his knowledge of the righteousness of God, of what is pleasing to God. And he's confident also in with the way that he's decided to live his life. You know? And we can be just as confident about our lives as Job was. We hold up this book. And we allow the things written in this book to help us identify analyze our own life. Okay? We can determine just how righteous and faithful we are by taking this book and allowing the things written in this book to speak to us in a way that this is what I'm doing. Okay? You're able to answer the question whether or not you're worshiping God correctly. Where are you going to go for those answers? How are you going to know? Well, he told us. He told us exactly what we need to do in regards to worship, and we can know if what we do every Sunday, every first day of the week, whether or not that is pleasing to God. The matter of salvation. We can know for sure whether or not we're saved in the eyes of God, because he has given us everything here pertaining to life and godliness.
His spiritual maturity is just overwhelming.
Who?
To look at things in life.
Joe.
Okay. Joe.
Okay, and she said that Job, did everyone hear that? She said that how spiritually mature Job appears to be. You know, Job understands, and remember going all the way back, the way he was described by God himself as being his servant and being blameless and upright. So he knew about that righteousness of God, and he lived his life accordingly. That's why he was able to be confident and make these bold statements, okay? But, Job did in fact say some things that were in error. And that's what I love about the way that God, you know, allowed this story to be told, because as much maturity and as much wisdom as Job had, he still had those human characteristics that showed us that we all sin and that we all fall short of the glory of God. But we all know the end of the story too, you know, that he was, everything was restored to him more than what he had. But that brings us to this fourth guy. After he finished speaking about all of these things that, you know, he's 100% sure that these guys, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you know, my friends, you guys were wrong about me. The things that you've been saying, you know, these things are not true. And then when he finishes, here's this young guy that's been sitting there, okay? And he's had the opportunity to listen to all these other guys talk on more than one occasion, and he says that I'm gonna wait until you guys finish. And then when they finish, he decides to speak. And the Bible says that he's upset. Elihu is his name. Look in chapter 32. Elihu says, verse 2, then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, and the family of Ram was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer yet had condemned Job. Now, remember, they had already said that we've already met. We figured out what the problem was. We've already figured out what the answer is. And you don't need to worry about it. Just do what we say. Okay? Here's this young man that's been sitting there respectfully, mind you. Okay? Which is missing today. You know, I remember growing up when, you know, there were adults talking, and you knew not to say anything.
How do you know he was
Let's go. Look up. I wasn't going there yet, but there's always one in every class, Bonnie. That's why I was, no, I was going to get there. Where he begins to speak in verse number 6. But, go ahead. Yes. Yes. No, he's a friend. Well, you got to remember the time that you're talking about. And he was there, but he was the youngest of all of them. And there was that respect that, you know, when grown folks are talking, you be quiet. You know, that's where I was headed, you know, when I was.
Three friends.
Yes, three friends were there, and he was sitting there. We're going to see where he was there the entire time. And he was just waiting for his opportunity to speak. Okay? And we see that, a matter of fact, let's go. Look in verse 4. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. And then he says that I was young in years and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dare not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Okay? Elihu says that, you know, I've been of the opinion and I've been of the understanding that wisdom and understanding came with age and experience. But Elihu says that, you know, after listening to you guys, I've learned that that's not always the case. Okay? And he says that I'm upset about this. I'm upset with you three friends, but I mean, he's really upset with Job because we have to understand that Job has been, you know, known in that area for being somebody who, whenever there was someone that went through these things, they went to Job. They went to him for advice. They went to him for counseling. Job was perfect, blameless, upright, and righteous in the sight of God and righteous in the sight of men. So Elihu feels as though, Elihu feels as though, Job, you of all people should have known better than to make these erroneous statements that you made about God.
So is he telling these other guys, you failed, I know more than you?
No. No. He's upset. Why are you taking me where I didn't want to? We're not going to have time to finish. He says that, okay, let me answer your question. Let's go down here to, look in verse 11. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. He's not elevating himself. He's saying basically that you guys have spoke things about Job. You don't have a shred of evidence to prove what you're saying. Okay? And remember, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. Elihu says that there is no shred of evidence that you guys can present to say that these accusations that you've laid upon Job is true. That's why he's upset with them. Now, he's upset with Job because Job, he's according to Elihu here, has allowed himself to think that he's justified. Look in the beginning what he says. He says in chapter 32 that his wrath was against against Job because he justified himself rather than God. So Elihu is saying to these guys, I've heard everything that you've had to say, and Job, I'm upset about it. because you should have known better. Well, not just Job, but those three guys as well, but in particular Job. And then he says in chapter 33, as we move along, I'm going to move rather quickly, but stop me if I start moving too fast. He says, "But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth, my words come from my upright heart, my lips utter pure knowledge." Now, that knowledge that he's talking about is talking about the knowledge of what he understands the righteousness of God is, not in his own mind, okay? Not those things that he considers to be right, but those things that he knows and understands is the righteousness of God. Look in verse 4. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me, take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you." Verse 12, the end of verse 12. "For God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or another, yet man does not perceive it." And then he says that there are three ways that during that time that God dealt with man. He says in a dream in verse 15. Verse 19, he says that he also chastens man with pain. In verse 23, he says if there's a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness. Verse 29 says, "Behold, God works all these things." So he's speaking from a position that characterizes knowledge, confidence, self-control, and it's all based on his understanding and knowledge of the righteousness of God. You know? Now, jump over to 2007. Today, we have that ability as well today to be able to speak and be confident about the life that we live and the things that we say, because as long as we stick to "thus saith the Lord," we can't go wrong. We can't go wrong. You know, you say something to someone and they disagree with a particular subject matter that you're talking about. Well, as long as it's "thus saith the Lord," the Bible says, well, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God. And this is what Elihu, this is the position that he's speaking from, you know. Because later on, he begins to talk about how wonderful God is. Matter of fact, in chapter 34, he begins to proclaim the justice of God. In verse 2, he says, "Hear my words, you wise men." He's getting a bit sarcastic now. He says, "Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words and the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, 'I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice.'" Has God taken away the justice from Job? What has God taken away from Job? What has God taken away? Did God take that away? God has taken nothing away from Job. I heard something. Okay. Right. God has taken nothing away from Job. But Elihu says that this is something that Job has said, that, and Job has said this on more than one occasion. And he says that what man, verse 7, is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, "It profits a man nothing that he should delight in God." Now he's talking about those decisions that we make about the people that we decide to be around. You know, it's very important, the friends that we have in our life, it's very important who we, you know, decide to spend our time with. It's just as important who we're going to marry, if you decide to get married. Okay? It's very important. And then he says in verse 10, "Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. These are the things that have been said by Eliphaz, by Bildad, by Zophar, and by Job. Okay? And now Elihu's coming on. Here's this young man coming along, and he's saying, you know, you guys know these things already. He's making no, you know, major revelation about the righteousness of God. He said, you guys know this already. And it's perplexing on how you could even, you know, make yourself say such things that you know or should know are in error. And he's pointing these things out to Job and in fact to all of these guys that are there. And then he says in verse 11, for God repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God would never do wickedly, nor the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Okay? He's speaking from, you know, it's like, and I heard a preacher say this and do this. He says, like, you put yourself behind the Bible and you speak through the Bible. Doesn't matter who you're talking to. It doesn't matter how high up on I can't think of the word, food chain. And I know that's not the right one to use. You know, totem pole. Okay, we'll go with totem pole. Okay, huh? Pedestal. Okay, we'll go. That sounds better than food chain. The ladder. Okay, all right. Well, sounds good too. It's better than food chain. But you put yourself behind the Bible and you speak through the Word of God and you allow God to take up the fight for you. And it's not really a fight all the time, but in relationship to the things that we talk about, you know, in worship and in salvation and faithful living and how to deal with problems and how to deal with success. You know, dealing with success sometimes takes a lot more effort than dealing with failure. But God has given us the answer, and if we allow God to speak for us and we speak, thus saith the Lord, everything's going to be fine. This is the point that Elihu's trying to get over to these guys. Now, look at what he says in verse number 21. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves, for he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. So they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, for he cries, he hears the cry of the afflicted. God is sovereign. God is merciful. He's just. He's loving. And Elihu says that take all of these things into consideration and rethink the things that you've said. Okay? You think about the things that you've said up to this point, but this time I want you to think about those things in relationship to God and who he is and what he's able to do. Verse 31, for has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I, therefore speak what you know. Men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Now that kind of makes you think. The statement that you made about him having that spiritual maturity, does it make you change your mind? Does that statement made by Elihu change anyone's mind about the spiritual maturity of Job? If it does, raise your hand. Why not? Absolutely. Well, he uses some of Job's own words to say that, Job, you have been erroneous in some of the things that you have said in relationship to God, but it doesn't take away from the fact that Job is still a righteous and a righteous and upright man. But do righteous and upright men make mistakes? Absolutely. Absolutely. And this is where he points out that these are these human characteristics that we all possess. As righteous as we consider ourselves to be, okay, we're still going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect. But being faithful is doing everything within our own means to make sure that we're following the commandments of God to the very best of our abilities. Not that we're not going to make any mistakes. Well, that's what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Patience. You know, I've heard many people say that they want patience, but they're not altogether sure they want to go through the things that Job went through. Okay? Well, let me ask you this, since you brought it up. How many people value patience? You can raise your hand. I know you do. But how many people are willing to go through 50% of what Job went to in order to obtain patience? Be careful what you pray for. Does it mean stop? Don't ask for patience? Huh? The strength to deal with it. Yes. Yeah. Great point. Yep, I've heard that many times. But it really shows, you know, those human characteristics that were within man so many years ago. You know, you think about life was different, you know, then than it is now. But in spiritual matters, God has not changed. So, in essence, those things that were happening then on a spiritual level, the way that God dealt with man with righteousness and unrighteousness is the same way today. God still frowns on unrighteousness, and he's still pleased with men when they do according to what he has said. Now, Elihu now in chapter 35 begins to condemn Job for what he says is self-righteous in his responses that he has made to those three guys in the past. He says in chapter 35 in verse number 1, "Do you think," excuse me, "this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you." Think about this, Job. You know? Look around you. You got people that say, well, there is no God. And Elihu said, just stop. Consider the things. And later on we're going to see, I believe it's in the next chapter, when he talks about looking at those wondrous works. You know? You say there is no God, but do you have an explanation for this? Do you have an explanation for that? There are things that our brilliant scientists of today have still no answer for, other than God. But many of them won't admit it, you know? Brad Herb, I thought, did a wonderful job of pointing out, you know, a lot of those things. And yet you have a scientific community that will not admit to the glory of God. They would rather, you know, be right than to admit that, you know, I was wrong. The evidence that we have does in fact support a creator. But you know how much money they would lose if they were to admit that there was a creator? The research dollars, I can't remember the last amount, but the research money that goes into proving evolution goes into the billions every year. So now it's, if I'm going to say as a scientist that I no longer believe this, I'm stepping away and walking away from billions of dollars. That's another, I don't want, boy. Let's go back to Elihu. Let's go down to verse 13. He says that God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he is not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Elihu is very upset over the things that Job has said thus far. And I mean, and he's going point by point by point in most of them and saying that these things you should have known better than to say. Yes, Mickey.
I mm-hmm.
Right, so you're saying Elihu, in your opinion, is being disrespectful.
Hello?
Well, disrespectful in the sense of, I mean, he has not said anything that was in error. He's saying that this is what you have said, and as a result of the things that you have said, and your understanding of what the righteousness of God is, those two just don't go together. Now, are you saying that he's disrespectful because of what he's saying, or disrespectful because he's saying it? Okay, Josh.
We are dealing with a different concept of what's respectful and what's not respectful. If you went to Eastern cultures and things like that, they get in your face about things, which is normal for them, but it's completely against the American concept of how you deal with things. So for us to say he's respectful and stuff is in a different culture setting. But the way he's saying it doesn't seem to fit our understanding of what respectful is.
Yeah.
That's where
we're headed. At the end, you know, Elihu is not mentioned. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, those guys were told that they needed to rectify the wrong that they had committed in the eyes of God. And, yes.
I was going to say, if you were being disrespectful,
sorry. No, go ahead.
In the beginning, he kind of says, you know, I've been quiet, I've tried to be respectful, but I can't hold my tongue. And then even in 36, he says, bear with me a little more.
Mm-hmm.
So I think he's trying to be confrontational with as much respect as he can by saying, mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes. You know, he's at a point where he has sat there and he's just, you know, and matter of fact, one thing that was mentioned in the scriptures is he waited until there was a lull in the action. If I can use that, you know, that phrase. You know, he waited and he didn't just jump in and cut them off and say, you know, that's it, I can't take it anymore. You know. You guys are wrong, and I'm going to deal with this right now. That's it. But I like what you just did. I'm just kidding, Mickey. I wish you could have saw that look she gave me. I was just kidding. And I'll apologize up close and personal afterwards. But Elihu is saying, basically, you should have known better. This is what is right. This is what you have said. And compare those two things. We know that God is right. Okay? And then if you look at you look at this issue today about, you pick the doctrinal issue. Okay? And here is this issue. And we're going to look at it and we're going to say, this is what you believe and this is what you teach. This is what God teaches. Now, who needs to make a change? Not God. You do. You know? And this is what Elihu is saying.
Well, if Job had made just one statement that was in error, I don't believe Elihu would have had too much to go on other than that one statement. You know, I think we look at, one thing that Josh pointed out. You think about young people today, okay? And I grew up in a different time. And you grew up during a different time, and the issue of respect has changed over the course of the years. You know, there was a time when not just, you know, if adults were talking here, you know, I had to leave. I can't go here. I was out there. Okay? And it's not so much the content of what was being said, it was just a matter of being respectful. But today, you see young people that not only get involved in conversations, you know, they involve themselves without even being invited. You think about teachers and what they have to go through. You know? I mean, it's changed and we're still talking about just in this country. You know, there are different things that go on in other countries in relationship to respect that we have not adopted on both ends of it, you know. But I love the fact that Elihu, even being as young, being the youngest of them all, is still standing behind
that which he knows is right. He knows to be right, and that is the righteousness of God. You know, he's not stepping out and saying that, you know, this is what I believe. I don't see him being over righteous. I see him as being someone who is pointing out the righteousness of God. And this is what, you know, you have said. Your own words basically have condemned you. Okay?
That's not nice. Well, sometimes you just don't want to hear any more preaching. You just leave me alone. Yeah.
Just leave you alone? Great point. Great, great point. Now, let me ask you this. Jerry, I'm going to get you. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, it probably wouldn't be any different than as if we were sitting here as a congregation, had a guest speaker come in, started preaching, and all of a sudden we start hearing things that are not according to the Word. I mean, are we going to sit here and idly just take that in? No. I don't think so. I think there'd be a number of men that would probably stand up right in the middle of that and call him down.
Oh, yes. 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 Now, if he was not the youngest, if he was somewhere in the middle, or maybe even the oldest, would it still be disrespectful? Those of you that think he was disrespectful. Would it make a difference? Is the problem his age? Is that it? It's not? Okay.
He's a know-it-all.
That's right.
He's a know-it-all. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, this is what you said, and it's like when you're correcting somebody, you also want to say, you know, did I hear you say this, 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 and this? Because if that's what you're saying, this is what I'm saying against that.
Mm-hmm.
And we do have the right to correct somebody, and I don't think he's being disrespectful. I don't even think he's. I think he just can't believe he's hearing these people say it. He's kind of like, you got to be kidding me.
And when he started out, you know, he starts out by saying that, you know, I understood that, you know, aged men had understanding and wisdom. And it's like, I cannot believe that I'm hearing these things from you guys that are older, wiser, and supposedly of a higher level of understanding. I'm not trying to change your mind. I just want you to think about it. Cause And he yes, great point. Great point. And in fact, you know, a lot of what he says is in repetition to the things that have already been stated by Job and by these other guys. And then he says that this is what you've said and this is what God says, basically. Yes. You know, and he's standing behind what he knows to be right.
At some point, we all have an obligation to stand up and correct things that are being misstated about God, about his word, and those kinds of things. And if we don't, shame on us.
Amen. Did everyone hear that? Amen. Yes. And You know, the end of this story, in chapter 42, Job says this, after the Lord answered Job, I mean, Job answered the Lord, and he says that, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Okay? He realized that he misspoke, that he was in error. And he says to God that I have done this in error and that I repent of those things. And then God says that after this, he told Eliphaz that he was his wrath was aroused against him and his two friends. For you have spoken of me that which was not right, as my servant Job has. And then he tells them what they need to do. And verse 10 says that they did it. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. And then all of his family members and his friends came. And after he was restored, it says that his daughters were the most beautiful women around. Okay? And Job stepped outside of the norm, and he gave them an inheritance. Normally, the inheritance was to go to whom? The boys. Okay? So the boys didn't have inner beauty? I'm just messing with you. Okay, I'm done. They're waiting to come in. Yes, I'm done. Thank you so much. I've really enjoyed this time. I wish we had more time to finish the book.